I don't know about you, but as I have participated in group life and through this gospel precisely study, there have been times where I've had flashbacks. Flashbacks where I've just been more keenly aware of how seeds of the gospel had been planted in me in a very, very young age. How sometimes those seeds of the gospel are made known to us and we aren't even aware of the people who were influential to plant those seeds, to develop those seeds, and in God's timing, for fruit to be produced. One of those early childhood memories, I grew up in a small rural town, and so we went to a small little rural church, and I can remember vividly early childhood experience. Every week we would gather, all of us little kids, and we had Mrs. Bunting and Mrs. Lurch and Mrs. Strother. I still remember those three ladies. And we would sing these little songs, but then we would stand up and we would say, "I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One brotherhood uniting all Christians in service and in love." And then one of those ladies would take their Bible and they would hold it out in front of us little kids, and we would all hold out our palm and we would say, "I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God." And I had no clue as a little child what I had just memorized, what I was saying. But later in life, all of a sudden, it started all clicking and making sense that it's like this allegiance to a king, this allegiance to the holy word of God is exactly what the gospel is asking us to do. It's understanding more completely in this Gospel Precisely series that it's not just about what God has done for us or what Jesus has done for us, but that also every one of us are involved in this gospel process. And without us, the gospel will not continue to advance. Hearers of the gospel are always faced with a simple question. Will they give their allegiance? And they have to answer that question of, once I give allegiance, will I share the gospel at all? Turn with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're landing today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Paul's letter here to the Corinthian church and the challenge and the reminder for them as Christians, the responsibility that each of us have with this gospel. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So how do we share this testimony? Do you hear it? "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God is now making his appeal through us." Human testimony is required in this. It's an opportunity to be reminded for the gospel to move. People need to understand that we already have given our allegiance to Jesus as our King, and we are part of a kingdom movement. It's encouraging other people to be loyal followers to this King Jesus, that they hear the good news, they hear the word of God, the gospel, that they respond by faith to the gospel, and they believe in Jesus as the one true Son of a living God. They repent, that turning of direction, that running to God and away from sin and knowing it's a change of direction in life because of the acknowledgement of that sin. It's the beauty of identifying in death, burial, and resurrection of baptism. And to understand in that process, it is nothing that we do, but it is totally what God does in those moments. reminding us that you were once dead and you were once lost, but now you come up out of a grave and you are alive and you have my spirit in you, and now move and realize that you are called to be my ambassador. Christ is now living in and through you. It's this reality that when we give our allegiance, when we take the marching orders, that we're willing to look at life in a new way, and we're willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means losing our very life. So let me take you back to the year 1555. 1555, England, and there's a man by the name of John Denley, and his testimony matters. One day, on the way to visit some friends, John Denley was stopped and searched by the authorities. They found his written confession of faith. Denley believed the church was built upon the apostles and the prophets with Christ as its head, and that the present state of the Church of England was not part of that true church any longer. Some of his teachings were no longer according to the Bible. For this, he was turned over to the local government officials. They turned him over to the bishop for questioning. Denley would not back down from his statement of faith. He was condemned to die and then turned over to the sheriff. Within 6 weeks, he was sent to the stake to be burned. And when they lit the wood beneath him, Denley showed no fear, but he cheerfully began to sing a psalm. One of his tormentors picked up a piece of wood. They threw it at him, hoping to silence him, and it hit him in the face, and he simply stopped and said, "Oh, you interrupted a beautiful psalm." And Denley continued to sing the song until he breathed his last breath. And I read stories like that of people that were literally willing to be martyred for their faith. What kind of conviction do they have inside of them that they say, "You can take my physical life from me, but you cannot rob me of my allegiance to King Jesus"? And this many years later, his story is a testimony for us as other Christians to be strong in our faith and in our witness. C.S. Lewis says this: "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you." You never know how much you really believe it until its truth or its falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. And sometimes even when we follow the lie, we follow the falsehood, it becomes a matter of life or death, right? So let's review this gospel precisely. Let's just remember back where we've been and where we are today. It started all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God makes us, man and woman, in his image. In verse 28, he says, "I'm going to give you authority. I want you to steward over this beautiful creation that I have made for you. And we're going to be one, and we're going to have this relationship together." And then we get to chapter 3, and we start reading, and we go, "Oh, there's this snake show up, and there's this lie." And then things get really complicated. And then their eyes are opened, and there's sin, because they made a choice. How do we describe this sin? What is it, as we just reviewed today? Well, sin can be described as disobedience, it's rebellion, it's independence from God. But in the original, it simply means to miss the mark of God's holy standard of righteousness. That I miss the mark, and every one of us. So who's a sinner? Some of us might be sitting here today and go, "I'm doing pretty good." But here, let's just look at these verses when it identifies who is the sinner. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Note, for all have sinned, not some have sinned, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we swallow a lie and things get really complicated, but no longer is the truth in us. Or the James 4:17 that should get all of our attention. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. How many of you have known the right thing to do and you failed to do it? And then the Holy Word just says, to you, it's sin. So then I go, all right, we're all in the same boat. So what's my consequence? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I know sin separates me from God. There is nothing that I can do to earn it, to buy it, to deserve it. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And once we identify with him in this gospel message, we begin living this eternal life. And we become image bearers. And God starts making his appeal through us. And the world, though it's dark and broken, starts going, wow, there's something different. There's something I'm attracted to. I've swallowed the lie. Life has been complicated, but I want to go back to the truth. And I want to live for something that's greater than myself. Ever ignored God? Ever known inside of yourself that which you need to respond to and you just kind of dismiss it? Ever known someone who has just run hard and fast away from God? And your heart is just broken? Well, in Luke 15, there is a passage of scripture that's often been labeled as the prodigal son. But I want you to listen to it from the Voice translation today. Once there was this man who had two sons. One day the younger son came to his father and he said, Father, eventually I'm going to inherit my share of your estate. Rather than waiting until you die, I want you to give me my share now. So the father liquidated his assets and he divided them. A few days passed and the younger son gathered all of his wealth and he set off on a journey to a distant land. Once there, he wasted everything he owned on wild living. He was broke. And then on top of it, a terrible famine strikes out on the land and he felt desperately hungry and in need. So he got a job with one of the locals who sent him out into the fields to feed pigs. The young man felt so miserably hungry that he wished he could eat the slop the pigs were eating. Nobody gave him anything. So he had a moment of reflection. A moment of self-reflection. What am I doing here? Back home, my father's hired servants have plenty of food, while I'm here starving to death. If I get up, if I return to my father, I'll say, Father, I have done wrong, wrong against God, wrong against you. I have forfeited any right to be treated as your son. But I'm wondering, Father, if you'd treat me as one of your hired servants. So he got up and he returned to his father. The father looked off in the distance and he saw the young man returning. He felt compassion for his son. And he ran to him. He enfolded him into an embrace and he kissed him. The son says to his father, Father, I have done a terrible wrong in the sight of God and in your sight too. I have forfeited every right to be treated as your son. But the father turned to his servants and he said, quick, bring the best robe out of the house and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Go get the fattest calf out of the herd, butcher it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate because my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he has been found. And so they had this huge party. Can you imagine the celebration for this father who has been so devastated because his son has gone off and his son has gone wayward, but his son hit that point of life where he thought, I can return back. And when he returns, the father, note in the scripture, had compassion for him and embraced him. And it's such a beautiful image of God, our Father, and how he embraces every one of us. But the scripture doesn't stop there, because there's another person in this story. Now, the man's older son was still out in the fields working. He came home at the end of the day and he heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and he asked him what was going on. And the servant said, your brother has returned and your father has butchered the fattest calf of the herd. The older brother got really angry, refused to come inside. And so his father came out and he pleaded with him to join the celebration. But he argued back, listen, all these years I have worked hard for you. I have never disobeyed one of your orders. But how many times have you even given me a little goat to roast for a party with my friends? Not once, Father. This is not fair. So this son, my brother, comes, this wasteful delinquent who has spent your hard-earned wealth and on loose women, and what do? You butcher the fattest calf from our herd. The father simply replies, my son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Isn't it right to join me in the celebration and be happy? This brother we're talking about, this brother of yours that we're talking about, he was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found again. And in the church, sometimes we miss it, because we can be guilty of being the older brother or the older sister, and we can think, wow, I'm being obedient, I'm doing everything, and God, it just doesn't seem fair. And yet when we have the heart of compassion like the Father, all of a sudden we say, it doesn't matter about fairness. It matters about having a party. So let's celebrate for those who give allegiance to the King. Let's celebrate and not mask it. Because sometimes we're guilty in the church, right? That we ask one another, how are you doing? And how's your family? And we hit the high points. We kind of put the mask up and we share the good things. And the good things are going on. But what do we fail to do? We fail to take down the mask. And we fail to share that the burden and the heartbreak over lost people. And sometimes those that are very, very close to you. And imagine as a church in this gospel precisely study, hopefully it has convicted us. Imagine us as a church if we start praying for those lost people. And we start sharing with one another and we celebrate when the lost has come home. And we encourage each other all the more with those stories, because we know the kingdom is stronger and greater with more and more of us. When we understand there are people that are dead and they can become alive, when there are people that are lost and they can be found. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21 are where we started, but we're going to back up to get this in context and look at what Paul is writing to the church here in Corinth. Starting in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I hope you noticed a word that just jumped off the page to you. It's there five times, and that's not by accident. It's the word reconciled. Five times the verb reconciled, given as an imperative. It's a command. And in the Corinthian culture, where they were all about self-rule and they were about putting themselves and their interests above others' interests, Paul's saying, you got to change. You got to remember back. If you are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It is what God has done. The old has passed away. The new has come. And this new means it's a different kind of life we get to live for Christ. To be an ambassador, it means that we always have to take the lesser place. To be willing to take the lesser place, because Jesus has already demonstrated and he has taken the lesser place. This word reconciled, some people define it in lots of different ways, but for my simple mind, it is simply a reestablishment of a disrupted relationship. A reestablishment of a disrupted relationship. You've been there, right? You've been in relationships where they get disrupted, they get broken, but when they're reestablished and they're healthy and they're whole and they're healed, five times in this passage, it's our job to reestablish relationships, not just with ourselves, but with a lost world, with a saving King. And don't miss it. The foundation of all of this message is that we have peace, that we have the peace of Christ who guards our hearts and our minds. That we have a peace inside of us, that when we lay our head on the pillow at night, that we know without a shadow of a doubt, if I don't breathe another breath of air, that I still have life and I have life beyond the grave. But if I wake up, I also have an assurance and I have a peace that God might give me another opportunity. Someone that I will connect with this day to live out, to demonstrate, to be a testimony of the gospel. We all have a responsibility to one another, right? A responsibility of caring for one another as his church. But don't miss it. We also have a responsibility for unbelievers. And so we have to go into their world. And we have to take the message of the gospel. Some of you might be thinking, man, it all sounds great. Sign me up. I'm ready. But I don't feel qualified. Like David shared, I don't feel ready. It's just too complicated. Well, here's the top three reasons Christians give for not sharing the gospel. The number one reason is I don't feel comfortable. And I simply just say, what type of evangelism doesn't take us out of our comfort zone, right? But we've all been there. You know that uncomfortable feeling when you know you should say something or you want to say something or you want to reach out, but you're not willing to push through the discomfort. The number two reason, I don't have time. I'm too busy. Life is just too demanding. I don't have time to carve and just really go talk to this person about where their relationship is with Jesus. And you can answer the question, what is more important than giving the life-saving message of Jesus Christ with someone that we love? So when do we put it on our calendar? But the third top answer from the church, I don't care. Some responses were, they made their bed, let them sleep in it. They'll come back when they're ready to come back. And I think, what is my heart condition if I lose a heart of compassion for lost people? What is your heart condition if you lose compassion for lost people? So here's our challenge. Some of you might be going, okay, we're hearing it. We're willing to do it. Well, CREW, it's an organization nationally, internationally. They specifically target college campuses, but they do an amazing job of taking the gospel. And I want us to watch. It's just a little over a minute. In 1 minute's time, you can use Romans 6:23, and you can share this gospel message. So let's check out this video.
You'll need a piece of paper, a pen, a Bible, and finally, a friend to share it with. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. We earn wages from God for how we've lived our lives. Sin is more an attitude than an action. It can either be actively fighting God or merely excluding Him from our lives. Death in the Bible always means some kind of separation. What we've just looked at is the bad news, but what follows is good news. If wages are what a person earns, then what's the gift? The gift we're talking about is free. It's from God Himself. It's so special that no one else can give it. Contrast one side of the cliff, death, with the other side, eternal life. Every gift has a giver, and only Jesus Christ can give the gift of eternal life. For two people to develop a life-changing friendship, the crucial ingredient is trust. Trusting Jesus means accepting that we've excluded Him from our lives, and we now choose to hand over the keys to Him from here on out. Ask your friend how they feel about trusting Jesus in this way. Are they ready to give Him full authority over their lives? If they're not there yet, ask what they would need to get to that point. Then you can close by reminding them why you chose to trust Jesus with your life.
So it seems pretty simple, right? How we can use one verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus commands us. He commands us to be His ambassadors, to take this good news. And what are those pieces of the good news of the gospel? We just quickly review it and we go, I need to hear the gospel first. I need to have someone that will come and that will share this gospel message with me. I need to believe. And it's a choice that we each have to make. No one else can make it for us, but we believe and we have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and who gave His life and resurrected from the dead and lives eternally as King. I need to repent. Remember back in this message on sin? When I know sin is facing me right here, I need to repent. I need to turn from that sin and I need to run back to the Father. And I need to change my direction. And now all of a sudden, it makes it a beautiful picture in my mind every time I come back to Him to know that He's a Father with compassion and He's waiting to embrace me and to kill the fattest calf in the herd. I need to confess allegiance to Christ, my King. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart, salvation from the King. I identify in baptism, death, burial, resurrection, all things washed away, all things made new. And God could have chose anything, but He chose baptism because of the representation of it, of being totally buried as Christ was buried in the tomb. And we have an immediate resurrection. We don't even have to wait 3 days to be set out on mission. And then I go, and I'm commanded, as Matthew 28 tells us, go and preach, go and share, go and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that my kingdom will grow and that more and more people will say, I pledge allegiance to the Savior and for this kingdom in which He stands. One brotherhood, sisterhood, uniting all of us as Christians in service and in love. Some people go, I don't know how God could use my story, but God can use every one of our stories. And don't think for a moment, no matter what the situations you've gone through in life can't be used to advance the gospel, and you simply sit across a table from someone and you just start sharing and you're just saying, this is who I was before I met Jesus and this is who I am now. This is why I love Jesus. this is why I care enough about you that I want you to understand what life can be, what the peace of Christ can be all about in your life as well. And you give them an invitation. So this morning, I want you to take out your cell phone if you have a cell phone. And maybe you're already on it, and that's fine. It's handy that way. And if you don't have a cell phone with you, then I want you to write something down or at least put a mental note in. As soon as you get out of here today, please write this name down. What I'm going to ask every one of us to do today is we're going to text ourselves or email yourself, whichever you prefer. But get ready to text yourself right now. And I want you to text yourself a name of a person that God brings to mind who is lost and that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. This could be a person that's an unbeliever that needs to hear it for the very first time, but it could also be a person who's like that younger son who ran away from God and just needs you to reach out and invite them back. Hit send and send it to yourself. Think of what can happen. Think of what kind of a party can happen in this church this week with hundreds of us reaching out to lost people. Can you just imagine the party? Can you imagine the celebration and the stories that we would share? Can you imagine your testimony being lived out for generations to come because you were willing to do whatever it took for the sake of the gospel? I took you to the year 1555. But now I'm going to take you to the year 2022, the year that we live in. And I want you to be encouraged by a man that I'm going to give his name as Cyrus. 2022, real life. Cyrus worked as a factory maintenance technician. He was married with 3 children. Cyrus converted from Islam to Christianity under the guidance of a local pastor. After his baptism, Cyrus began sharing the gospel at work, which caused his colleagues to persecute him. Eventually, he was fired because of his faith. Cyrus began receiving threats from local radicals. The threats increased in intensity and frequency so much that his family was forced asylum and to seek it in Turkey. Help the Persecuted assisted Cyrus and his family settling into his new home. But unfortunately, he was not able to secure that asylum. He was forced to return to his home country this year, 2022. And almost immediately, he was beaten to death. His bruised body was delivered to his wife and his children. They were shocked. They were devastated. And they did not report the murder to the police for fear that the same thing would happen to them and others who had given their life to the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or its falsehood becomes a matter of life or death to you. So I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. Do we pledge allegiance to the King? Today, we just want to pray over those names. And I pray you pray with anticipation of what God is going to do with those names. And I pray that we celebrate the stories of lost that are found, those who are dead who are going to be alive again. So pray with me and ask the Father to do what only the Father can do through his Holy Spirit. Father, we just acknowledge you as being our Creator God, our God who has created each one of us in your image, who has demonstrated such amazing love for us that you sent us, Jesus, your Son, to live a lesser life in order that we might have life. So today, Father, these names of people who have stories, who are lost and need to hear the life-saving message of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, embolden us as your church to push through being uncomfortable, to force ourselves to take time, and that we develop even more of a heart of compassion. I pray all of this through the saving message of Jesus our King. Amen.